Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter. Someone needs to make a television show. The love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is a word that is often used, overused, wrongly used. But it is nonetheless the word that our Lord chooses to use to describe how we are to live as a body of believers together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, I'll read the whole chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned or to death, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we ask that we might be a people compelled to speak, to serve, to use whatever gifts you have given to us with the proper motive, love. And that in our love you would be most clearly evident, for we long to exalt you, to know you, for there is no higher purpose for the body together than to manifest clearly the person and work of Jesus Christ. For he is our great Redeemer. He is our husband. He is the lover of our souls. And he is the one we need as we endeavor to be guided in the way of faithfulness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's one of those passages that perhaps is rightly read and then put down and we go home. You've probably heard it dozens of times. If you've been to weddings, even if they're secular weddings, they read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is recognizable enough. There are very few people in this world, whether they know Christ or not, who would read 1 Corinthians 13 and not say, yes, there's something in there for me. The world, for the most part, Christian or not, rightly understands and identifies what good love, what righteous love, what true love is. It is another thing, of course, altogether to exhibit and to possess that kind of love. It can only be possessed by those who possess Christ, who have been possessed by Christ, and in whom the Spirit lives and moves and has his being. It was what was missing in Corinth. And because it was missing, it was the root of so much chaos and discord and division. It was behind the sins of sexual immorality. It was behind the sins of the misuse of gifts. It was behind the sins of brazenness in dress, public behavior. It is what was causing problems with the worship in Corinth. They were not loving each other well. It was a moral problem. an internal failure on the part of those who did profess Christ, who were united to him visibly, but were not living in light of that glorious union. And as Paul is writing the Corinthians, you'll remember that there are a number of issues that were brought to him that he is writing to them in response to. Some of those issues, you could say, were clearly theological. What should we do in the case of X or Y? How should we behave? And Paul, time and time again, goes back to this central principle. Do what benefits each other in righteousness. And finally, Paul just gets to the crux of the matter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Your problem, Corinthians, is you don't love each other. That's the problem. You just don't love each other. They haven't. Husbands have not loved their wives well. Wives have not stayed with their husbands. Women have dressed in such a way that they show no love for the people in the church. Husbands have not done a good job of that. Men have not done a good job of that. They have come to the Lord's table, and instead of taking the table that Christ serves, they have come bringing various foods, and they have kept each other from various meals in order to show how great and powerful and rich they are. And there's a host of other problems in the Corinthian church. And the crux of the matter is, you have no care for one another. You just don't love each other. In fact, it is oftentimes a failure on our part to identify with our own indwelling sin that we run to, I have a theological problem. No. You don't have a theological problem. You have a severe moral failure. You do not love as you ought to love. That's hard to hear. And I think every Christian needs to hear that on some level. I'm not accusing y'all of a failure to love, although nobody wrote me any cards this week. I'm a little bit upset about that. Come on, guys, where's the love? And I'm not talking about friending each other or liking certain things you post or any of those kinds of expressions of attention. Paul is talking about exercising true Christ-like service, affection, ministry among one another. And he does so first by identifying what love is not, and then by identifying what love is. And those are my two headings: what love is not, and what love is. And so, tonight, a lesson in love. What is love not, firstly? Well, the Corinthians had a desperate lack of it. We see this, I've already alluded to it and made it very clear, that the Corinthians were in need of not just theological instruction, they were in need of bold conviction. Paul's mission in the letter to the Corinthians was to say, you guys are struggling. Not with something simple. Love itself is impossible. It is impossible to love one another as Christ loves us if we do not have the love of Christ in our hearts. It is spirit-wrought. It comes from the fountain of divine fellowship. And the Corinthians, as Paul has referred to them time and again as saints, Paul is assuming as members in the visible church that they have access to this repository of divine affection. The problem is they're more concerned with the world's expression of wealth and power and wisdom, and they have forsaken their first love in order to gain for themselves wealth and power and wisdom according to the world. And the thing that they have forgotten, which is so essential to the ministry of the church, is love. They've lost their love for one another. And this is where many of us are, in the spectrum of soft to hard, in gentle to harsh, in selfless to selfish. We are somewhere in this spectrum, constantly moving back and forth in our love for the saints and in our love for ourselves. And this is where misbehavior grows out of in the church. If we truly loved one another as Christ loved us, there would never be conflict. There would be none. If we valued others above ourselves, if we thought of the saint that is sitting next to us as more important than the saint that is sitting in our own skin, ourselves, there would be peace. Always peace. Do you experience constant peace among the people you live among? And it's not just unbelievers. In fact, oftentimes it is the believers with whom we have the greatest conflict. We let our guard down. We try to be gentle and kind. And sometimes we're rewarded with our hug with a blow to the face, metaphorically speaking. I hope metaphorically speaking. Although I've seen some of the way our boys play outside. There was a desperate lack of love then, and there is, even within the church in every age, this constant trending backwards. And so as Paul is referring to the gifts that he clearly sees in Corinth, he goes back, he's referencing what he's already spoken of, the gifts that Christ, through his Spirit, has given to the church, tongues, prophecies, and faith, and you might call the other one a kind of service of ministry of service. And this is what he says as it relates to love. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, I deliver up my body to be burned, I have not love, I gain nothing. The Corinthians were seeking to exercise their spiritual gifts, but the way in which they were exercising their ecstatic spiritual gifts or any of their spiritual gifts was for the sake of themselves. Now let's say you go to the orchestra and there the conductor stands. Everyone has the same piece of sheet music. The conductor prepares. He raises his hands. The orchestra comes to attention and then he puts them on the right beat. And he directs which parts to come in at which time according to the music as it is written. And they're all following the same sheet of music. That is the church. That ought to be the church. But oftentimes the church is the conductor stands and everyone's playing on different music. And so you have the violins playing a different note than the horn section. And the horn section different from the percussion section. And it is a cacophony. It is elementary orchestra versus the guys that get paid in these big cities. You know what I'm talking about? When your child first takes up the instrument, the violin is the most obnoxious of them all. And instead of these beautiful, sweet, smooth melodies, it's this awful, braying, donkey-like sound. You know what I'm talking about? This is the noise that Paul says the saints of God hear when you labor in the church without love. You sound terrible. And as he's using a metaphor, he's not using a visual metaphor, he's using an auditory metaphor. You sound horrible. The music that you make as a congregation, there's no sweetness or melody to it all. There's no harmony. It is just cacophony. And though you are exercising gifts, because you're not doing so with the proper motive, you are doing so all discordantly. And the reason you sound so terrible is because you're exercising your gifts for yourself. You're playing one tune and you're playing another. And you're not on the same tune. You're not even on the same wavelength. But what does love do? Love brings it together. So what are the other motivations other than love that we serve the church? Well, self-interest. Especially the gifts in which you stand up and are recognized by others. In fact, recognition is oftentimes the enemy of faithful service. Careful how you compliment your pastors. Acknowledge, yes, the rightful usefulness of a gift. Pastors also ought to need to be told, careful how you hear criticism and compliment. It's like the band, and they're doing great when they first start. They get their first gig, and they're very excited. And you've got the lead singer and the lead guitarist, and after some time, they begin to get some fame. And as they're at this photo shoot, the lead singer is there, the guitarist is there. Who's going to be in front? Who's lead? Is it the guy that writes all the songs or the guy that sings all the songs? And oftentimes there's conflict within the band. Why? Well, the drummer never gets any attention. The bassist, unless you're Sting, never gets any attention, or Paul McCartney, and that's because he's around long enough to outlives everybody. If you're not in the front, you're not on the magazine cover. And the church and the people that are in the church, you're not immune to that enticement. I want to exercise my gifts so that people notice me. How can I do this in such a way that someone will see? Or even in the faithful dispensation of your gifts, you just want someone to notice. We are a people who long to be noticed. We are people who are so often motivated by the recognition of self. And the Corinthians were not immune to this. If Twitter and Instagram existed in the days of Corinth, you would have people in the church going, here I am vacuuming. Here I am preaching. Here I am doing this or that. And if they're just living for the recognition of people, they were not doing it for righteous reasons. They were not motivated by love. And so even when they exercised their gifts, they were not a blessing to one another. The church will only be served. The church is only as strong as love is deep between her members. Love is not doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Love is therefore the only proper motive in Christian service. And when I say love, when we get to what love means in verse 4, I am referring to the heart of Christ as to why he came, took on flesh and blood, and did what he did for us. It is our primary identity, love itself. A new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, that doesn't mean that the way we're going to start a hugging ministry. That's, you know what I mean? So Reformation OPC is going to be known as the congregation where if you come and visit with us, we're going to give you those kinds of uncomfortable hugs that everyone really wants, but no one is willing to give each other because we want people to know how much we love them. That's not what Paul is talking about. A church of hugs, of huggers. I'm not saying go out there and hug one another. That's good. Paul's not talking about acts of visible affection, physical acts of visible affection. He is talking about placing yourself, your interests, your concerns, subserviating those things to the interests and concerns of others. You put other people first. You lay down your life for people. And this is how the people of God are known. That we respond to hatred, despisal, rebuke, anger, with the disposition of Christ. When Christ was going to the cross, the only righteous human being that has ever lived, in of his own accord, and that the crowds were mocking him and reviling him, what would you have done on Christ's behalf if you were there? I would have gotten very angry. And many of his disciples did. Well, look at Peter. He's in the garden. He cuts the guy's ear off. That would be me if I had a sword. Can you imagine if it was America? Just be guns blazing. Jesus says, no. This has to happen. And this is how Christ showed his love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And despite that road, that miserable, embarrassing walk of shame to the cross, Christ bore it in complete silence. That was the journey of love. Or a journey. It was part of his journey of love. If we are not motivated by love, we will never be for each other what we need, and we will never be for the world what the world needs. We will never exemplify Christ-likeness if we do not think as Christ thought. So what is love? We know what it's not. What is love? Love is patient, Paul says. It is kind. It is not envy. It is not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you hear that and go, man, that is so awesome. I have no interest in doing any of those things because that is hard. It is first and foremost selfless. In order to be patient and kind, not to envy or not to boast or not to be arrogant or rude, we must think of ourselves second or third. You must think of yourself after you have thought of everyone else. Mothers, this is the only way you'll survive in your home with all these children. Their interests must come first. It is selfless. And man, oh man, does it require discipline. Bucket loads of discipline. Or perhaps another way of putting it is that it requires an immense of walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And this, brothers and sisters, does not come naturally. It comes only by the Spirit's help. You know this. I hope I'm not the only one. Because when there are circumstances in which it is very easy to be rude, you have to bite your lip. It would be so easy just to zing them. It made me feel so good. I just want them to know how I feel about them. Paul says, shh, zip it up. It delights in truth, in goodness, and beauty. It is selfless, but it also, look at verse 6, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Look at the relationships that this world calls good. Look at the way that our world endorses relationships. Look at the primary examples our own country, now many, exalt as good and liberated. Is it a picture of Christ-like love? Is it righteous? Is it beautiful? Does it bring life? Love delights in that which is lovely, according to God's definition. It is selfless. It delights in truth and goodness and beauty. It looks like someone who is patient with one another. It looks like Christ. And so not only is it a list of things, but really it's Paul's personifying love. He's speaking of love as a person. Love is patient. He is saying, put yourself here. You ought to be patient. You ought to be kind. And so even as Paul personifies love, it is right for us to think of the one who is the clearest personification of the things of which Paul is speaking, Christ himself. But what were the Corinthians doing? How were they acting? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He was dealing with boasting in the church. And again in 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. They were seeking ecclesiastical independence of one another. They insisted on things being done their own way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Lawsuits. They were suing one another over trivial issues. in order to gain their own advantage and take other believers to court so they could get what they wanted, because they knew if they remained in the church, they would not get the verdict they sought. The church was defiled by their lack of love. They were prideful. They were boastful. They were the opposite of these things. And so Paul says, this is what love looks like. And then he seeks to persuade them in verses 8 and following as to why love is the spiritual gift they ought to pursue most of all. This is what love is. You've not been doing these things. And this is why love is so important. I'm going to summarize it in this way. Love perpetuates the perfect picture of Christ's redemption. I didn't have another alliteration there. The perfect picture of Christ's redeeming work. He says in verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, the first ecstatic spiritual gift that is mentioned, they will pass away. As for tongues, the second, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. There are gifts in the church that are not perpetually needed. Now, there is some debate between those who are secessionists and those who are not, as it relates to the spiritual gifts, or the ecstatic spiritual gifts of prophecy, tongues, and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I belong to the former. These gifts are ceased. They have ceased with the close of canon. The foundation of the ministry of the apostles has been laid down, and there is therefore no prophecies, tongues, or the giving of inspirational knowledge. In that sense, the gifts that the Corinthians were looking at and saying are primary and essential, and therefore the most important, so that those who possess those gifts can say to those who do not, we don't need you, we've got the good gifts. Paul says, those gifts are going to end. But do you know what will never end? The love that you are to have for one another. Its usefulness and its necessity to perpetuate the proclamation of Christ's work of redemption. The other view is that there will come a day when Christ will return and all that we know will be revealed to be incomplete and partial, because when Christ returns, we will know something else. I think both views are completely acceptable. In that, though I am a cessationist, I think it is also, Paul also has in mind that there will come a day when Christ returns and what he wants for his people is the emphasis of the very thing that drove Christ, compelled Christ, moved Christ to suffer for his beloved bride. Love. I don't care how much talent you have. If you're not a team player, how many coaches would say that? I don't care how gifted he is. If he plays like one on a team of 11, he's no good to the team. He's only going to get in the way. I'm not trying to speak in cliches, be a team player. But Paul's talking about that. You Corinthians have not surrendered yourselves to the needs of one another. You have placed yourself on a pedestal and you have called everyone else to come and admire you. But the example of Christ and his display of love is what? Christ was a servant to many. He became nothing. And because of his humility and his suffering and his obedience, God exalted him. Love perpetuates the glorious character and purpose of the divine. Paul is not only saying doctrine is important, but doctrine without love, what is it? Who are you leading people to? What are you trying to convince people of? If you are not leading people to the love of God that is made manifest in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is contrasting that which is steadfast with that which is not. And so the gifts that Christ has given to the church are temporary and partial for the two reasons that I've already mentioned. One is that they will end when the foundation has been laid. And so don't hang on to those things, because at some point they'll be gone. And what are you going to be left with if you do not have love? And what's more, these gifts exist only in the age of the church prior to the return of Christ. That is, when Christ returns, there will be even more revelation given. Things will change. But what will not change is the necessity and the value of your love for one another. It will keep on going. So I ask you this question, as it's related to the principle of laying up treasures in heaven. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not lay up treasures where moth and rust and thief destroy, break in and steal, corrupt and take away. But what? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." We are to have this perspective as it relates to the administration of spiritual gifts. Love never tarnishes. It is always in demand. It is the singular currency that is accepted in the kingdom now and in the kingdom that is to come. It is of great value now, and it will be of great value then. The question for us becomes, how will we labor among one another if love is the most essential element now and then, in the age that is now and in the age that is to come? Because they neglected that which is eternal in two ways. They exercised their gifts for temporary reward. And whatever reward they were seeking, namely glory of self, it was going to go away. It was going to go away. And in fact, Paul in verse 11 says this, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child." What's Paul doing here? Before he was converted, he lived like them. "I was a child just like you. I spoke like a child. I used my prophetic gifts for evil, for self. I thought and reasoned for myself. But when I became a man," that is, when I came to the understanding that men love one another, that is the mark of Christian maturity, "I gave up that because I understood how a Christian is made perfect in righteousness. He is overwhelmed with and manifests the love of God." And so the way in which we reflect Christ to one another most clearly, even in this age, before Christ returns, is we show love to one another. For now, we see in the mirror dimly, but then, that is, in the time in which Christ comes, face to face, "Now I know in part, then I shall be fully known, even as I have been fully known." Ultimately, it is the love of Christ that reveals to us who we are. And that is what the world needs, and that is what we need. And so he ends with this: faith, hope, and love. They're all important, but of all the exercises of the Christian faith, love is the most important. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that lies at the very heart of Christ's revealed sacrifice. Choose the more eternal gift. Seek the more blessed way. Or as Paul might say, remember Christ's love for you and love one another just as you were loved. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we ask that tonight,